Good morning, and I'm so glad to be here. Seems like it's been forever. God is good, and we have a lot of announcements. There's a lot going on during this season. Imagine that. So today at 4 p.m. in this space, the community Christmas service will take place, and we'll have a community choir sing. The praise team from Elmo Baptist Church will be here. And believe it or not, even though the Southern Baptist Convention in the local area is organizing all of this, they asked the Presbyterian preacher to preach. So if you want to see a Christmas miracle, come today. Now, Tuesday at noon, the Advent Concert Series will begin at the Methodist Church. And fine arts faculty from Alcorn State will perform. Last year, it was absolutely wonderful. So I'm sure this year will be just as good. So please come to that. Also on Tuesday afternoon at 4, we will have Bible study, Lord willing, in the annex. And then Wednesday. Oh, also on Tuesday, the Board of Deacons is having a meeting, 6 p.m. in the annex. All that's Tuesday. Wednesday, we have the Joy Gift Supper at 6 p.m. in the annex. And then Thursday, we have the Christmas Parade downtown starting at 6 p.m. And then you got all the other things in the upcoming events column. So please plan to attend every single one for those that you can. Let's be called to worship. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand and worship our God as in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, during the busyness of this Christmas season, help us truly to adore the babe in the manger. Fill us with wonder once again at the amazing truth that the Son of God would choose to enter our world in such a humble way, sharing in all the suffering and injustice that our sin has caused. And fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust in him, humbling ourselves before you in worship. even as we humble ourselves before one another in service. For we come, clinging to the cross of the one who died so that sinners like us might live, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading is found in the back of the hymnal as we begin the celebration of the Christmas season. This is a very familiar passage from Luke chapter 2. You probably know it by heart, but you might want to turn to it so you know when to read and when to listen. Selection 627 is from Luke's account of the birth of Christ. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read these very familiar words responsibly. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Be not afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's join our voices with the angels. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, as we turn to selection 113, Angels We Have Heard on High. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 113, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
Amen. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Our Minute for Mission today has to do with what's going on Wednesday. We have the Joy Gift Supper, so-called, because the Joy Gift offering was taken up in the old Presbyterian Church, U.S., and then USA. The equivalent offering that we now receive is called the Gratitude Gift, and the Gratitude Gift is for EPC ministers and missionaries who are retired but who are in need. And when grief or pain impacts the lives of these faithful shepherds, the blessing of financial assistance is a tangible way to show that we care. This particular year, though, we're going to give the gratitude gift to a minister in our presbytery who is retired but who has a great financial need. The Reverend Tom Johnson served for many, many years as a pastor in some of our Spanish-speaking churches in the Rio Grande Valley. Tom's parents were missionaries in Mexico, so he grew up bilingual. And after he retired from serving those churches, which of course he's still helping out there, but he's retired, and in his retirement, he took it upon himself to help translate the EPC's version of the Westminster Standards into Spanish. So Tom has done great service for our presbytery, and unfortunately, he has been diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer. So we all know that there are lots of financial needs that go along with that. So the session has decided that this year we'll give the gratitude gift offering directly to Tom, because he is one of our presbytery's ministers who is in need in his retirement. So be in prayer for Tom and for his wife, Rosalinda, and for the opportunity that we have as a small church to help another small church pastor in his time of need. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals once again, and we'll turn to selection 107, Gentle Mary Laid Her Child Lowly in a Manger, as we remember the gift of Christ. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 107, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let us remember that we pray to the one who knows what it's like to be poor, to be cold, to be hungry, to be oppressed, to be betrayed, to be abandoned, to be misunderstood, to the babe in the manger, to our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the babe in the manger. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who came into our world to experience all the sorts of things that we go through. We thank you, O Lord, that he is our great high priest who is standing in your presence and who is praying for us even now. And we thank you that he understands all of our problems, all of our griefs, all of our pains, all of our sorrows. Lord, thank you. For this Christmas time can be a difficult time, and there are many for whom this is a hard season of the year. For those for whom there is an empty chair at the Christmas table and who are grieving the loss of loved ones, we pray. Lord, for those who are in pain, for those who are anticipating surgery or recovering from surgery, we pray. For those who have received difficult diagnoses and are wondering if there will be another Christmas, Lord, we pray. For those who are worried about their loved ones and caring for those who are sick or ailing and who have a hard time rejoicing this Christmas, we pray. For those who are lonely, whose loved ones are far away, or those whose work calls them to travel and will not be home with family on Christmas, Lord, we pray. For those who are struggling with financial needs and wonder how they're going to provide Christmas dinner and Christmas presents for their families, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask your blessings on those who are suffering the terrible problems of war. We pray for those whose families have lost loved ones from rocket attacks, from terrorists. Lord, we pray for those who are caught in the crossfire between terrorists and those who are trying to punish them. Lord, we pray for all of those who are hurting and grieving and angry and fearful in these terrible war-torn areas of our world. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as well, for we fall into lots of those categories too. And we pray, our Father, that as we read your word, that we would remember how much you understand, how much you love us, and how much you want us to be close to you. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We continue our reading through the Bible, and today we come to the book of Philippians. And I think you'll see, as we read the first 11 verses of chapter 2, I hope you'll see that this is a very appropriate passage as we meditate upon the wonder of the babe in the manger. Philippians chapter 2, the verses 1 through 11, this is God's word. This is God's word for us. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus far, God's word. And unfortunately, the question for us is not whether we have conflict within the church, for there has always been conflict within the church, and apparently the church in Philippi was no exception. As long as sin remains in the world, as long as sin continues to cloud our minds and influence our desires, there will always be something for Christians to disagree about. Now, some of these things are obviously important, even essential to the preservation and the proclamation of the Christian faith. And one of the big blessings of being a part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church is that we as a denomination have defined and written down the things we consider to be the essentials of our faith. It's a one-page document, and you can find it on the EPC website. I hope you'll look at it if you haven't. It's great devotional reading and a good reminder of what's most important. But more than that, all of our teaching elders and all of our ruling elders and all of our deacons must receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. And these documents summarize a lot more of what we Presbyterians believe the Bible teaches on many different subjects. And I think we would all agree that the scriptural truths contained in these documents, well, they're worth disagreeing about. They're worth standing on, regardless of who disagrees, even if we have to change denominations if it requires to uphold them. And that's what we did a little over 10 years ago in this congregation. So yes, there are some arguments worth having, but let's be honest, shall we? Most of the disagreements in most of our congregations, most of the time, don't come close to that level of importance. Instead, we all too often find ourselves at odds over the sorts of musical instruments that should be played in worship, or what hymnal we should use, or what color the carpet in the sanctuary should be. It's easy, isn't it, to allow our personal tastes and preferences, sometimes even to divide us from one another. And so the critical question for every group of believers is not whether we will have conflict, but how we will handle that conflict. And within that conflict, how will we treat each other? In short, in spite of our inevitable differences, how do we move towards the like-mindedness of which Paul speaks, and which he desired for the Philippians, and which Christ desires for us? Now, we Southern Presbyterians tend to answer this question by avoiding it. We do our best, don't we, to paper over or ignore any conflict that might arise between us. And when we have a disagreement that is just too important to be swept under the rug, or when someone really hurts our feelings, we just say what? Well, bless your heart. And then we never speak to that person again. Of course, we soothe our consciences, don't we, by insisting that we are the reasonable ones. We are perfectly willing to be reconciled. We are perfectly willing to let bygones be bygones if only, you know, the one we consider to be the offender, if only that person will apologize to us first. But going out of our way to mend fences with someone else, reaching out to someone else in order to acknowledge and settle a disagreement, that is not the Southern way. Better to keep our mouths closed and hold a grudge. But is the Southern way, in fact, the Christian way to deal with conflict? After all, Paul insists in verses 1 and 2 that all Christians have one consolation in Christ. We have all been encouraged in the same way. We've all had our hearts warmed by hearing and responding to the gospel of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In short, we are one. We are joined together. We are united to one another by our union with Christ. In a very real way, we have been made one in the bonds of love. Love for Christ and love for one another. So what does that unity, what does that love require? Well, the same thing that every relationship involves. It involves hanging in there, especially when we disagree, because our essential unity, our commitment to be in relationship not only with Christ, but with all those who are in Christ, that's more important than whatever petty disagreements may divide us. We know how to prioritize disagreements, don't we? I mean, ladies, will you walk out on your husband just because he forgets and leaves the toilet seat up? Don't answer that. Guys, you wouldn't quit having fun with your friends at the deer camp just because they cheer from, you know, that other football team, right? We know how to prioritize things. We know how to hang in there with people we disagree with. Well, Paul tells us that we Christians share the deepest, the most important bond that anyone can experience, the fellowship created by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And remember this. Remember what our Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms teach us, Presbyterians, that God is the one who takes the initiative to reach out to sinners. God is the one who calls us to be His own. God is the one who unites us to Himself. God is the one who fills us with His Spirit. So who are we to reject other Christians, to reject those whom God Almighty has chosen to be our brothers and sisters in Christ? To push one another away for whatever reason is to deny God's call, to deny the reality of our oneness in the Spirit. Yes, it's all of these unifying things that should cause us to have what the King James calls bowels and mercies. That means that our inward parts, the very core of our being, should be filled with mercy, filled with compassion towards one another. That is the reality to which Paul wanted the Philippians to have. That's the reality all of us should desire to see in this congregation and in the Presbytery of the Gulf South, and really among all Christians everywhere, regardless of citizenship or partisanship or race or denomination or any of those things that we think are so important. We are one in the bonds of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bonds of love. But how do we get there from here? How can we truly love like that? How can we truly love others whom we have hurt, or others who have hurt us deeply? How can we truly be like-minded in spite of our sometimes vehement disagreements? How can we be of one accord, Paul? How do we do this? Well, perhaps the first thing we need to do is to take a good, hard, honest look in the mirror. Look at our own motives. For in verse 3, remember, Paul warns us against acting on the basis of strife or vainglory. That means there's no room in the Christian life for selfish ambition or pride or conceit. So maybe we need to be honest with ourselves. Are we proud? Are we refusing to be reconciled with others simply because we don't want to admit that we might be wrong? Are we allowing grudges to fester simply because we insist on having our own way? Maybe we need an attitude adjustment. For remember, among the fundamental requirements for joining any Christian church is not only to make a profession of faith in Christ, but to make a confession that we are nothing more than sinners in need of a Savior. In other words, every Christian who's joined any kind of Christian church has made a public admission that he or she has, in fact, been wrong. Wrong about quite a few important things. So all of us should be willing to confess that since the remnants of sin remain within all of us, we could still be wrong. We could be blind, especially in situations that are not essential to the faith, especially in situations in which earnest, honest Christians disagree. But verse 4 goes even further. It talks about how we must stop trying to get our own way and instead be more concerned with the interests of others, especially if those interests conflict with ours. In other words, when we disagree with someone else, we need to be just as anxious that he win as we are anxious that we win. We need to be just as desirous that he gets his way as we get our way. For when you get right down to it, that kind of determination to bless the beloved, regardless of the cost to the self, that is the essence of true love. Now, think about for a moment. Just think about what a church that consistently behaved that way. What a church that behaved in a loving, self-sacrificial way. What would that look like? Could there be any conflict if everyone was really more concerned about others than they are concerned about themselves? Would there be any long-standing grudges or hurt feelings if everybody was really doing their best to reach out in love, even to those who hurt them? Could there be any arguments that go on and on if everyone is willing to admit their own fallibility and to consider others' opinions as more important than their own? How do we get there from here? The solution to our disunity, the solution to our continual disagreements and problems, can be boiled down to one phrase that we find in verse 3. Lowliness of mind. Or in more modern terms, one word. Humility. If we Christians will abandon our pride and embrace true humility, we will grow closer together. And we'll also grow closer to Christ. And that's because of something that's perhaps even harder for us to believe, but something we celebrate during this season. Jesus himself modeled the same kind of selfless humility. And he did it in a radical way. Now, I know we don't think humility makes much sense for us. And it certainly didn't make any sense for Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. He's the living Word. He is the one through whom and for whom everything was made. What did we read and what did we sing this morning? A mighty host of angels shouted his praise at his birth. They hailed him as Christ the Lord. They were making more noise than the folks in Atlanta made at the SEC championship yesterday. And for a lot better reason. In fact, there couldn't possibly be any greater reason for anyone to be proud than Jesus had. But he wasn't proud. No, as Paul reminds us, Jesus didn't cling. He didn't hold on to the rights and the privileges that he undoubtedly deserved. He didn't insist on the glories and the comforts of heaven that he enjoyed. Paul says he emptied himself by taking on the lowliest, least significant of human forms. He became an infant, born to impoverished parents in a stable, and laid in a feed box for animals. Hard to get more humble than that. And after he grew up, even though he was perfectly righteous and perfectly innocent, he continued to live out his role as a servant, humbling himself to the will of the Father, to the point of dying on a cross. Oh yes, Jesus humbled himself. And why did he do that? Because he loves us. He loves us. He thought it was more important that sinners like us should live than it was for him, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, should live. Jesus put sinners like you and me, Jesus put a rabble of rebels against his righteous rule. He put us ahead of himself. That is what real humility looks like. That is what real love looks like. Now, I want you to think again about one of those people, a Christian brother or sister, someone from whom you feel estranged for whatever reason. But let's just say that you got a really good reason. Let's say you got a really good reason to be upset with somebody else. Let's say that person really did you wrong. Let's grant for the sake of argument that you are completely innocent of any blame whatsoever concerning whatever it was that separated you two. Okay. Is that person any more of a guilty sinner in the sight of God than you are? Are you more righteous than Jesus was when he went to the cross? If Jesus could humble himself before a sinner like you and like me, shouldn't we humble ourselves before whoever it is that did wrong to us? And if we have the Spirit of Christ within us, can we do anything less? I know I done quit preaching and I done gone to meddling. And I know how hard it is for us Southerners to look any kind of conflict squarely in the face. We'd rather die. But Jesus did die for us. So imagine the joy that we could all experience during this Christmas season if we really followed Jesus like we say we do, if we really followed the babe in the manger if we really humbled ourselves, if we really took the initiative to reach out, to seek reconciliation with one another. What if even we Southern Presbyterians, what if we could carefully and prayerfully and sensitively approach those people whom we have hurt, honestly and earnestly apologizing for what we have done and asking for their forgiveness? What if we Southern Presbyterians could carefully and prayerfully and sensitively approach those people who have hurt us and tell them that we love them and tell them that we forgive them and tell them that it doesn't matter what they did, that we want them to be our friends? Could there be a better way to celebrate Christmas? Could there be a better way to follow the babe in the manger? For that is the truth of Christmas, isn't it? That's the truth of the whole gospel. In Jesus Christ, God humbled himself. God reached out to those who had hurt him. God reached out to those who had done him wrong. God gave himself completely to those who sinned against him. Yes, we gaze in wonder at the babe in the manger. How in the world could God possibly become a man? But there's a greater wonder here, because we're celebrating the good news that God loved us enough to take on himself not only our flesh, but all the misery and all the suffering that our sin caused him. And he did it just so that we could be restored to a right relationship with him, just so we could be his children. Yes, displaying genuine, humble, reconciling love for one another. Could there be a better way to follow Jesus? Could there be a better way to proclaim the good news of the lowly babe in the manger? No matter how difficult it might be for us, could there be a better way to reveal the glory of God to our self-centered, sin-sick world? Let us pray. Lord, it's hard. It's hard for us to deal with conflict. It's hard for us to reach out to people who have hurt us. It's hard for us to admit that we're wrong and that we have wronged others. But God, we know that you reached out to us as a baby in a manger and as a lamb on a cross. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would fill us with the spirit of that baby and the spirit of that lamb on the cross, the spirit of the humble one who died. Lord, fill us with his spirit that we might humble ourselves, not only before you, but before one another. Help us, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to follow him in every way. For we pray in his name. Amen. It's hard. The Christian life is simple, but it is not easy. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 104. We'll sing all four stanzas of "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
To God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. May we worship the Prince of Peace as we seek to make peace among one another this week. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.